So this morning we're on part two of our Joshua series. It's a new series. David Thompson a couple of weeks ago began the series, and we're looking at the person of Joshua and the people of Israel. We're going to be preaching from the Bible this morning, so if you'd like a copy, put your hand up now, and there's some stewards will bring you one. There's one over here. It's good to follow the story along. And if you want to, just while I'm introducing what I'm going to say, you can turn to Joshua chapter 2, which is about a quarter of the way into your Bible, quite early on in the Old Testament. And we're going to have a look at that shortly. So I want to start by giving you a little bit of an introduction as to where we are. So this morning's talk is called My Part in God's Big Story. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, what's God's big story? You know, let alone what's my part in it. You don't know what God's big story is. So I thought it'd be good to do a little run through first of how we get to this point in the Bible. So we believe that the Bible is God's word for us, for his church. It gives us all kinds of instructions and gives us all sorts of information about who God is and where we came from. And so I want to start there really and then lead us up to this tribe of Israel, these people of Israel, that are going into this promised land in the story of Joshua. And so we know where the story is. And then I'm going to show how it's going to fit into our lives and how it actually affects us. You might be thinking, oh, it's the Old Testament. Does that really have any relevance to my life today? And I want to say, yes, it does, because actually this is how we got here. And so that's what this story tells us. And so I want to go right back to the beginning of the Bible. You've got Genesis 1. So it's going to be a really long sermon. Hope you've got all weekend. We're going to start from the beginning and go right the way through. So I've got a cheer. That's good. We're not really, though, for those of you that were commiserating. So Genesis 1, it tells us that in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And so we've got this creator God who has existed from the very, very, very beginning. He's always been there. He is eternal. And one day he speaks into being the whole of creation. Now, how that came about and all the details, we can go into that in another sermon. But the Bible gives us this story of God saying, right, let us. So he's talking in the Trinity. You've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All God, all equally God, always there. And they go, let us create. And so they create this earth, they create the heavens, they create the stars and the planets. And then God creates all the things on the earth, and then he eventually creates man. And then he declares it all to be very good. And so you have this wonderful picture of the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And everything is very good. They're naked and unashamed. That sounds very good, doesn't it? So the man and the woman in the garden. And so then something happens. You get the fall, what we call the fall. Sin enters into the world. You see, God puts them in the garden and says, right, you can have anything you want in this garden. He says, anything you want at all. But I'm going to put one tree in there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat from that tree. Simple instruction, isn't it? You can have whatever you want. Now, I don't know if you've got children. Have you ever done this? You can do whatever you want. I said to Miri this morning, you can play anywhere in this area. Just don't go on the mat. Where does she want to play? She wants to play on the mat. And it all goes back to Adam and Eve, and we laugh about it, but actually there's something in us. There is something in humanity that is rebellious, and it goes right back to the garden. And we see it in the Bible. Whether you believe in these stories in the Bible, you can at least see that there is truth in what it says in terms of the human condition today. And so we hear of atrocities and terrorism going on. There is something wrong with human nature. And if we're honest, there's something wrong with our own nature. We don't do the things that we want to do, and we do the things that we don't want to do. Paul says that in the book of Romans. And there's something wrong with us. And so there's this sin that comes into the world. And so the Bible tells us how that happens. Whether you believe in that or not, you can see that it's there. You can see there is something wrong with humanity. And so what happens in this fall is that the serpent comes and he says to the woman, did God say? So he questions God. He questions what God has said is good. And he tempts the woman to come and take from this tree and eat, and the man with her. And so they both eat. They disobey God. And then sin comes in. But God immediately, who is a just judge, he is a good father. He doesn't want to just threaten and say to his kids, I'm going to do that to you, and then he doesn't. He actually carries it through and says, if you eat from that tree, you'll surely die. And so death comes into the world, which is why death is so horrible to us. It wasn't meant to be. When everything was very good, there was no death. Death comes into the world. God brings down his judgment and says, I have to judge sin. It's the only way I can remain good and true to myself. And so he does that. But at the same time, he also makes a promise. And he says to Eve, through your seed, so through the seed of the woman, he promises to redeem everything that was lost in the garden. And so that is the story of the Bible at the very beginning. And then the rest of the Bible is about how God redeems and fulfills that promise. And it takes us right the way through to the person of Jesus, who is the seed of the woman that we get to in the New Testament. And so the Old Testament is much more relevant to us than we might sometimes think, because the Old Testament is the story of the people of God and how God fulfills that promise made right at the beginning. So as soon as we fail God, he had to judge it, but then he also, in his goodness and his delight, he said, I am going to still redeem you. I'm still going to make it good. And in fact, I'm going to make it even better than what it was in the garden. And that's what we get in the book of Revelation. So that is the whole Bible overview. Okay. And then we've got the people of Israel. We're going to take them on this journey. And so what happens is you get this man called Abraham. And so we see in Genesis chapter 17, God suddenly comes to this guy called Abraham and says this to him. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abraham, but it shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant, that's his promise, between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations, and for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offsprings after you. I will give to you and your offsprings after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, and Canaan is the place we're going to be looking at, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so you've got this promise comes. So God says a few thousand years after Adam and Eve, he comes to Abraham and says, right, I'm going to start to establish this promise. Okay, I've got this plan to redeem the whole of humanity. I'm going to go do it through you. And so this comes and he says, I'm going to do it through this land of Canaan. And so Abraham then gives birth to Isaac, or his wife does to Isaac. And then you get Jacob, you get the father and Joseph into Egypt. And the people of Israel suddenly multiply from 12 tribes of Israel, 12 brothers, become about 2 million people. And then you've got the whole story of Exodus and Moses. And you might be familiar with that. If you're not, you can read the book of Exodus. It's a fantastic story. Or you can watch the Disney movie of Moses, if you want a quick version of it. And you see God bringing judgment on this place of Egypt because they take the people of Israel, God's chosen people, and they put them into slavery. And they become sort of the slaves to the Egyptians and get mistreated. And God says, no, let my people go. I'm going to come and rescue you. He raises up Moses and then takes the people of Israel out of Egypt. And you get the 10 plagues come to the point where you get the angel of death that passes over. And we get what we call the Passover, where the people of Israel and the people that trust in God are told to take a spotless lamb, to kill it, and to paint the blood over their doorposts. And then when the angel of death comes, when God's judgment comes in this angel, he says, I'm going to take away all the firstborn sons, but if you've got the blood of the lamb over your door, then you'll be passed over. And so that's where we get the Passover from. Because of that, Pharaoh finally gives in and lets the people of Israel go, but then changes his mind and chases them into the desert. And then we have the crossing through the Red Sea, and you get these people going through this Red Sea, and God performs an amazing miracle and separates the water of the Red Sea. The people pass through it, and this is really symbolic to us, because what happens is we, too, are like in Egypt. We are slaves to sin, the Bible tells us, that we're born into this captivity. The same way as the Egyptians were holding the Hebrew slaves, we're born into the same slavery. And that's the sin that we have. And then what happens is we get saved, we come into a relationship with God, and we pass through water in baptism. And so it's very symbolic. And so you see this picture going on. So the picture of Israel, the people of Israel, is the same story that we have today. That we come out of Egypt, God brings us out, and then he brings us into this promised land that he has for us. And that is the eternal promised land that we're moving towards. And so although these things really happen, these are actual events, there's lots of evidence for that. God in his sovereignty, God, because he is God, is able to bring us a prophetic picture of what life is like for us as Christians as well. And so we get to this person, Joshua. So the people of Israel, they've come onto the edge of this promised land, and that's where we get to the story today in Joshua chapter 2. So that's where we're going to read from. So you've got the tribe of Israel, they're ready to go, they're right on the edge of this promised land, and this is where the story begins today. So Joshua chapter 2, we're going to read it now. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she'd laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our lives for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, or unless when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills, and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Okay, so that's the passage there that we've got to. So they're on the edge. I've got a few pictures just to give you some insight. So here we have Egypt. This is where they've come from. And they've gone through the Red Sea down at the bottom there, through the desert, and then they're up here at the bottom where it says Salt Sea, and they're coming into this place, Jericho, which you can see on the map. Now, Jericho is on the edge of the land of Canaan, and so that's the land, what we would call modern-day Israel now, plus a bit more. And so they've got to the edge of this River Jordan, and that's where our story begins today. And so River Jordan comes up from the Sea of Galilee right the way down. It's a very low-lying sea, the Dead Sea, which is where it runs into. So you've got a very fast-flowing river. And so you've got Joshua sending out these spies to go and check out the land. Now, this is a good indication of his leadership skills here. He was raised up because he was a good leader. And what he's done is he looks at the spies and he looks at the land. He knows that God has given it to him. He's seen these amazing miracles. He knows that God has said, yeah, this land is yours. And yet, actually, he knows that he still needs to do some strategic things. So he asked these two spies to go and cross the river and to go and check out the land first so they know the best way to get into it. And so that's what they're doing is they're coming in from the east of the River Jordan. They've got to get across it. They've got to get these 2 million Israelites across there as well. And we're going to hear that later in the series about how that happens. But for now, these two spies have got to get across to this city, Jericho, which is over there. I've got a picture of the River Jordan. It would have been in flood at the time when they did it. And so you've got this fast-flowing river. And so it would have been hard to get across. It doesn't tell us how the spies got across. I imagine they were very skilled swimmers, or perhaps they'd created some kind of boat or something. But that's where they go. And then they're heading into this ancient city of Jericho. And they've got to get into the town that way. And so the first thing they do is that they go and they find a prostitute's house. So they go and find this brothel, basically. Now, I don't think they were actually being untoward here. I think they were being sensible. They would have been strangers moving around in the land. They would have gone in disguise, and it tells us that her house was in the city wall. And so they enter into Rahab's house, and in God's providence, God has put her there. She actually is open to them coming in, and she understands who they are. And so there's four things I want to look at today. So we've got this big picture that I've painted of the people of Israel, but there's this sort of mini story in this, which is the person of Rahab. And so she's a prostitute. She's not a part of God's people. She's just sort of going about her business, but then suddenly, bang, God comes into her life through these two spies. And so there's four things I want us to look at in her life that we can take out of this today. Okay, so we're looking at the people of God, but we're also looking at how does God want me to relate to him? And I think this is all about faith. So the four things I want to look at is faith in declaration, about how she declares her faith with her mouth, faith in action and obedience, so faith in what she does and the choices that she makes. Also, faith that she shows in God's character and who God is in the way that she believes that who he is. And then the final one is faith in salvation. And we're going to look at that right at the end. And then when we do that, we're going to take communion. And I'm going to show you how all this fits together in the whole story. So the first thing is faith in declaration. So it says, Rahab says this as the spies come in. She's talking to them and she realizes she's looking at these spies. She's looking at the people of Israel. And she says in verse 11, and as soon as we heard it, so as soon as we heard about the people of Israel coming, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. You see, she looked around. She saw the people of God. She'd heard what had happened. She'd seen the lives of the people of Israel. And she'd recognized that there was something going on in their lives that she didn't have in hers. And so she looks at them, and I think for us, like, as the church, that's what we're called to live like, isn't it? We're called to live in such a way so that people will see us. And when we declare that we love God, that they're able to look at our lives and see, well, yeah, there's something different about you. There's something different in your life. There's something that makes that desirable to people that don't yet know God. And I think what's happening is the people of Israel are coming in. She's realizing that God really is who he says he is. She's looking at her own life and thinking, "This, my life isn't making any sense." And so she makes this declaration right at the beginning. She says to spies, the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. You see, when people see the testimonies and hear the stories of our lives, you see, sometimes it can bring them to say these kinds of things. I remember John Oldfield saying to us that his dad would always say to him, you know, the boss, he always looks after you, doesn't he? See, his dad was able to look at his life and he saw that God did something in his life that he didn't have in his own life. And I think our lives should be like that. We should live in such a way that other people look at us. They might not like the way we live. They might not like the things we believe. And yet they can see that there's something good. There's something there that should be desirable. And I think that comes about as we declare who God is and what he's done for us. I want to encourage you, if you've got testimonies of things that God has done in your life, it's so good to share them. I think it's so encouraging for us, for one another. We always have a testimony Sunday at the beginning of each year. I think if you've got stories of things that God has done for you, be willing to share them because it's such a good encouragement for us and also for people that don't know God. So we ought to be telling people of the things that God has done in our lives. We shouldn't be worried or embarrassed about it. We should be excited and say, no, look what God has done for me, because that will draw people in as we declare the truth about who God is. Next thing she does is shows faith in action. So faith in action and obedience. So what happens is the king comes. Now, it's very easy to read these stories and you think, oh yeah, well, that was all right for her. But actually, she was living in the city of Jericho. Now, this city of Jericho was awful. When you read about the things that they did, they would sacrifice babies. They obviously had a massive prostitution and temple worship, idol worship. They were not good people. And God had been waiting really patiently for them to repent, basically. And they didn't. And it was hundreds of years. And the city was just getting worse and worse and worse. So she knew the kinds of people that she was dealing with. And yet, she had a choice to make, because she could have thought, well, actually, I'm in these city walls. These spies have come in. Everyone's looking for them. And if they find out that I haven't, you know, declared who they are, I'm going to get killed here. And they would have done. They wouldn't have let her off. And so she actually, in coming to the king, now she lies to the king. Doesn't mean that the Bible's advocating lying, but actually what they're advocating is faith. To look after the people of God, to look after the things of God and handle it well. And so the king comes and says, you know, what's going on? These people have been seen coming to your place. And she said, well, I did see them, and tells this big story about how they've gone off and that they should pursue them. And she uses her wits, doesn't she, and her skills to sort of send them in the wrong direction. And I think she's taking a real risk here. And I think for us, what we can take from this is that actually God calls us to sometimes step out in faith in our lives. And actually there's a risk. You know, there's a fear of what people might think of us, maybe what people might do to us. I mean, I don't think we fear for our lives yet in this country. But who knows in the future what will happen? Maybe you go abroad, maybe God will send you to other countries. There's people dying for their faith every day. And she is taking that same risk. And so she has just come in, she's seen who God is, and she's saying, no, I want to believe in him. I want to back this up with the way that I live. And so she does that, and she steps out in faith and obedience and does what the spy says. She doesn't reveal them. She hides them away. And so for us, that could come in all sorts of challenges. You know, it might be standing up for your faith at work. It might be when your boss turns around and asks you to sign something that you know you shouldn't be signing, or to sort of turn a blind eye to something that you actually stand up and say, actually, I can't do that. You know, there's a risk involved, isn't there? You might get fired. Or you might, you know, people might not like you anymore. But that's the risk she's taking with her life. And so I think there's a challenge in there that this is a brand new Christian, if you like, that's just come into the people of God and met with God. And yet she's willing because she realizes who God is. She knows it's more important to please him than it is to please the world around her. And so she steps out in faith and does that. The next thing she does is she shows faith in God's character and grace. Now I say this because she actually realizes that God is a God of mercy. She knows that there is judgment coming, okay? And the spies know there's judgment coming. They've been commanded to go and destroy the city, that they've destroyed other places before. And it's not just because they want to, you know, come and do violence, but actually God is bringing judgment through his people onto the city of Jericho. And yet within that, the spies and Rahab realize that God still offers repentance, still offers grace. He gives her the chance to turn, like he's given the chance for all of us to turn, away from our lifestyles, to look at God's character and say, actually, do you know what? I have fallen short of his standards. I can see the sin of the garden of Adam and Eve, you know, that has affected me, that I have walked in a way that is disobedient to what God would have for me. And so she's able to look at the character of God and realizes that she just doesn't match up to it. Now, the alternative view would be to judge God's character. And we see that all the time. There was this Stephen Fry interview not that long ago. It was quite, got put around in the press quite a lot. And they said, it was a Christian guy interviewing him. He said, what would you do if you met God? And he sat and he wagged his finger and he said all the things that he'd say to God about how can you let this happen? How can you do that? How can you do that? Now, it's very easy for us, actually. We can start to judge God. We can look at God and say, well, how can you let my life go like this? How come I got born into this family? How come I had these parents? How come I got this job? How come I haven't got a job? And you can start pointing your finger at God and getting angry with him and placing judgment on him. And yet Rahab doesn't do that. She's not saying, oh, well, poor me, I'm a prostitute. I got born in this city and it wasn't my fault and everything else. She says, no, actually, I need to repent. I need to humble myself. I need to start living for God. Now, we can do that too. We don't need to judge God. We need to realize that actually God is the only one who has the right to judge us. It takes humility to do that. It takes humility to repent of our lives, to not just wag our fingers and feel sorry for ourselves. But actually what Rahab did, she took her situation as a prostitute. I think she would have known quite a few things. It talks about having flax on the roof. That's what they used to make linen. She probably had other trades. She took the skills and the position that God had allowed her to be in, and yet she used it for his glory. She used it to help the people of God move forward. Perhaps God has put you in a situation in your life that he wants to use in order to advance his kingdom. And yet for us, we could sit there and say, oh, it's so terrible. Why me? Why me? Or we can say, actually, hang on a minute. What's God teaching me in this? I think about my life before I became a Christian. I had a pretty dodgy life, should we say, up in London. Moved up when I was 18 and did everything that was going. And those things were bad and they didn't help my life. And they led me to misery, even though I thought they were helping me at the time. And then I became a Christian. God came into my life and I turned away from those things. I repented of them. And yet God has used those situations, those things that I got into, to give me great empathy for other people that are going through the same struggles. And I think he puts us into the situations we're in. Think about the stuff that's going on in your life right now. And how could you encourage someone else who doesn't know God because you're going through the same thing that they are? You see, when you go through it with God, it's not the same, is it? Because we know that we've got something more than this. It's not about this life. It's about this bigger picture. It's about eternity. It's about what God is doing in the world today. And there's all kinds of suffering going on. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we escape that. But it does mean that God can redeem it. It means that God can be glorified because of it. And so the hardships and the trials that you're going through, the same way that Rahab did, we can look at God's character and we can declare that he is good in spite of these things. So think about what it is today that God would want you to see redeemed in your life. It doesn't mean God wants to keep us in sin. It means he wants to lead us out of it into freedom and then help other people in the same way. Or perhaps you need to get something. Perhaps you're thinking, if I just had this, that would make me happy. But actually, God would say, no, I've given everything you need to get through today and to glorify me. And so we can have one attitude which says, oh, how dare you, God? How can you leave me like this? Or you can have Rahab's attitude. And say, no, God is good. I know he's good. And I want to declare it in spite of my situation. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. It's what it means to live in God's kingdom. And when you do that, of course, the things change. Not necessarily the circumstances, but your attitude changes, your feelings change. You start to have gratitude about the good things that you do have. You know, we live in a really good country compared to the rest of the world. You know, we are way up on the pay scale. It doesn't matter, even if you're jobless in this country, you're probably earning more money than 90% of the rest of the world just through benefits. I mean, what a place. And so there's so much to be grateful for. That God has given us clean running water, sanitation, stuff like that. We just take it for granted. So God is good with or without these things. But actually, when we go through the hardships and the trials and we see him in that, we're able to glorify him because we show faith in his character and who he is. See, imagine if Rahab had just decided, well, I've had such a tough life, and you know, why have the spies come to me? Why have they put this pressure on my life to change, to do something? And she might have just gone to the king and said, do you know what? Yeah, they're upstairs on the roof. Go and get them. How much impact would that have had? You know, this was the way that the people of God were able to take the land of Canaan, which then led to all the other things that we read in the Bible. To all the kings, eventually to Jesus coming. Now, I'm sure God would have found another way to do it had she not been obedient, but she was. And it brought her into God's story in such a magnificent way. So what about God's story today for Grace Church? What's God doing in Grace Church today? Or maybe you're a visitor and you're part of another church. What's God doing in your church, in your town? What's the thing that he would call you to step out into in faith? Because you've got a choice to make. You can either walk in it or you can walk away from it. You can be like the people of Jericho or you can be like Rahab. She gets her name mentioned in this book 3 times, and we'll look at that at the end. And so the final thing that she did was that she showed faith in salvation. Now, I don't know if you caught this in the story. It says when God's judgment came, she trusted in one thing. See, now I've talked about all the things you can do and the ways that she shows faith in her obedience and her actions and who God is. But actually, there was only one thing that saved her on the day of judgment when it came on Jericho. It says in Joshua 2:21, she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now, the scarlet cord that was given to her by the spies, it wasn't the same cord she'd let them out of the window with. Actually, it says that they gave her this cord to tie into the window. It was a gift. And when God's judgment came, when the people of Israel came to take that city, the only thing that saved her was that she put the cord in the window. Now, I think this is really symbolic, because all the way through the Bible, we see this thread, as it were, but you see this blood of Jesus. There's something significant in the fact that it was a scarlet cord. You see, the people of Israel knew that it was the blood of Jesus that saved them in Egypt. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't that they were clever and they escaped or ran away. Actually, when this angel of death came, there was only one thing. It was the blood of the lamb over the doorposts. And that was symbolic of what was to come in Jesus. And in the same way, when the judgment of God comes on the people of Jericho, the thing that saves Rahab and all her family, they all come and put their faith in this cord. Because they could have tried something else. They could have tried to run. They could have gone and told the rest of the city, but they didn't. They put a cord in the window and then sat there and waited. And when God's judgment came, the only thing that was going to save them was this scarlet cord. So this is the same for us today. I can give you a list of things you can do. What does it mean to be a Christian, to be part of the church, to pray, read your Bible, be kind to people, be a good person. But when the day of God's judgment comes, there is only one thing that we can trust in. And that is the scarlet cord. It's the blood of Jesus. I made a little scarlet cord of myself. I tied a little bit around my wrist. And I've done this 3 times, this preach. This is the 3rd one. And I've had this on and it's broken and I've replaced it and things. But actually, it's a really good reminder of what makes me right with God. And it's the same for all of us. Nothing is going to make you right with God other than the blood of Jesus. On that day of judgment, when you stand before God, what's going to make you right with God? You see, the person and work of Jesus comes and he lives the life that Adam and Eve should have lived. And he walks in relationship with his Father in complete obedience. He lives the life that you and I should have lived. But then he goes to the cross and dies the death that we should have died. You see, the judgment of God on Jericho was just a sign of things to come. The real judgment of God was actually poured out on God's own Son, on Jesus on the cross. And that's what everything in this book is pointing towards. The center of this book is the person and work of Jesus. You might think the Old Testament is irrelevant. It's not. It's all pointing towards him. And then we have the New Testament, which just reveals everything about him that is written in the Old Testament. See, what God is doing on this planet is all about Jesus. God himself sent his Son to come and die on a cross in our place. So all these other things that we're called to do, to have faith in all these things and to walk in obedience and to be part of the church, they're all a response. They're not in order to gain our salvation, but they're in response to the fact that God is good and has already saved us. And it was the same with Rahab. She knew, it didn't matter all the good things that she'd done, or bad, but actually she was able to put this in her window and trust in that when the day of judgment came. And it's the same for us today. And when you do that, and when you realize who God is, and how good he is, and that he's desperate for you to come and repent, desperate for you to turn away. It's like my children, again, I'll bring them into it because they're so good for illustrations of the kind of behavior that we do as adults. You say to them, please just don't do that again. Please don't do that again, because judgment's going to come. You're going to sit on the naughty step, to be politically correct. So you see it this morning, my daughter, she's scratching my face, and I'm saying, please just stop it. This is going to hurt you more than me. This is it, and God is pleading for us to come. Come to me. Come to Jesus. Come and repent. Come and have your life turn around. Have it redeemed. Have it transformed. And of course, that's what God does. And the person of Rahab is that he doesn't just take a prostitute in this awful city, idol-worshipping place, but actually what we see is the fruit of her faith is amazing. God redeems. He doesn't just save, but then he redeems. He turns things around. He transforms things into back to what they were before or better than. And so we read about Rahab, like I said, in three other places in the New Testament. And the first one is in Hebrews. We've got this wonderful passage. It's called we call it the Heroes of the Faith. And it says this. It says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were of disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And so she gets this kind of honorable mention among all sorts of people from the Bible, like Abraham and Moses and all the others. And Rahab's in there, this little prostitute who did something good for God. And then in James 2, verse 18, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers. And it says, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. And he's talking here about Abraham. So it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And then it says in the same way, Rahab became a friend of God because of her faith. Now, it's not saying because of what she did, because of her works, but actually it was because of who she believed in. See, it wasn't the size of her faith that mattered. It was the object of her faith. And it's the same for us today. Who's the object of your faith? What are you relying on for your salvation? And then the final mention, which I think is the best one, and when you see it on there, it makes no sense. But Matthew 1, verse 5 is actually the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. See, when God came as a man, we read that actually he was connected all the way back to Adam as this bloodline that goes all the way through, which is why Adam's in the Bible, which is why Abraham's in the Bible, which is why David's in the Bible, because they're all connected to the King of Kings who was to come, the promise of the seed of the woman that I mentioned at the beginning. See, the promise was Jesus. He was the one that was going to come and redeem everything. And so it says this, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, or Salah it says in Luke, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And so this guy Salmon, I wonder if maybe he was one of the spies, perhaps, just a conjecture there. But actually they have this son called Boaz, and there's a wonderful story about Boaz, and he marries a girl called Ruth, who's a pagan, comes from this awful line of incestuous family, and yet God redeems her in the same way. And I think God takes Rahab and takes Ruth and takes Boaz and these characters and just shows us that there is no one outside of God's plan. There is no one outside of God's forgiveness, no one outside of God's judgment if you just come to him and repent. And so he takes this wonderful little prostitute Rahab, she's just getting on with her thing in this city, and God comes in and completely changes her life and makes her actually into the bloodline of Jesus, brings her into his family. And he does that with all of us. God will adopt you into his family when you put your faith in Jesus. So what's your part in God's story? Well, I think there's different ways that we can respond to this. I think the first thing that we need to remember is that actually it's all about the cord. It's all about the blood of Jesus, first of all. And so maybe you sat here today and you think, do you know what? I've been trusting in something other than Jesus for my salvation. If I die tomorrow and I stand before God, I was planning on telling him I did this, and I wasn't as bad as that person. And actually, that's not going to be enough. You need perfection. And the only way you get that is through the work and person of Jesus. And so I want to make an opportunity now. Why don't we stand, and we're just going to go into a time of response. So the first thing is just to respond to salvation. If you've never done it, maybe you have done it, and maybe you think, actually, I never really got it. But what we can do is we can make a decision today to follow Jesus in faith, God's goodness. So I'm going to do that. Why don't you just pray with me if you want to bow your head and lift your arms. If you want to just say, I'm open, God. I want to hear from you. I want you to come and save me. And just pray this prayer with me in your heart if you want to. Lord Jesus, I haven't lived the life I should have lived, and I repent of that. And instead, I want to put my life in your hands today. I can see that I'm a sinner in need of salvation. And I want to repent of my life and trust in you. Lord Jesus, will you bring me into your family, into your bloodline, so that I can have a relationship with God? In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that this morning, then welcome to the family. It's wonderful. You're going to love it. Come and see us afterwards. Come and talk to us. We'd love to tell you more about how you can learn what that means when you become a Christian. We do things like Alpha and stuff like that, and they're really good just to find out more about this wonderful faith and how it will transform your life. For the rest of us, and for you, if you've just made that commitment, then we want to take communion. And just before we do that, I think it would be good for us just to acknowledge the sin in our lives, to come and let's take it in a worthy manner. What I want to do with these cords is I'm going to cut them and put them on the tables. If you want to take one and tie it around your wrist or put it in your rearview mirror or do something with it where you can see it, it's a bit cheesy, I know, so feel free not to. But actually, I found it really helpful. It's such a good reminder because we tend to forget. We're so prone to go back to doing good works. We're so prone to trying to earn our salvation. And so I encourage you, take one of these and put it somewhere where you'll see it every day. And it will just remind you that all the things that you do, good and bad, are not about what's going to save you, but it's about the blood of Jesus. So I'm going to put these on the table, and when we go up and take the wine, you can take one of those if you want to, or leave it. I won't be offended. So let's think about our lives. Let's think about how we can move forward as Grace Church. Because ultimately, God is calling a people to himself. It's not individuals, but actually we make up a family. God has got a plan for Bognor, for Chichester, for Midhurst, for Havant. And we're a part of that. You know, is your commitment today that you need to step into God's family. You need to step into Grace Church and sign up for us. You know, let's be part of it. What's the ground that God is giving us to take? You know, we did this amazing fun day in Chichester last week. Now, unfortunately, we were on holiday. I didn't get to see it, but I heard all about it. It was amazing. Now, that's the land that God is calling us to conquer. And he's got the same for us in Bognor and Midhurst. Now, we're not going to conquer it by blowing trumpets and seeing everyone crushed under the walls. But actually, we're in the new covenant. We're in the time of Jesus who wants to come and bring his blessing to the world through his church. That's what we're going to do. That's how we're going to come forward and take the land. We're going to bless people and show them how good God is. So why not sign up for that? Why not give your life to his people, to his church? Make that commitment in faith because of what he's done for you. So I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, because ultimately it's God in us that enables us to do all these things. So he doesn't just leave us to ourselves. When you become a Christian, he fills us with the Spirit. See, the Old Testament, they had the temple, and they had to go there to meet with the presence of God, and yet God gives us the Holy Spirit, his presence in us. We are the temple of God. And when we come together as his people, we find that the presence of God is here with us too. So Lord, I'm just going to pray, and just pray with me. And Father, I want to thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for your church, Lord, for the land that you've given us, Lord. We know that this is a certain victory. Lord, lead us out as your people, as Grace Church. Lord, call us into everything that you have. Lord, help us turn away from our old lifestyles and turn towards the people of God and the things that you're doing in this town. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, show us what it is to live like Jesus, to be full of the Spirit, to be full of peace and love and joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here now as we respond. Lord, as we take communion, as we remember your body broken for us on that cross, that your blood that was poured out as the wrath of God, the judgment of God was poured out on your own Son so that we could walk in the newness of life, so that we could have a relationship with our Father in heaven who loves us. Lord, let us come to communion in a worthy manner, not relying on anything that we've done, but trusting entirely on everything you've done. Lord, transform us, Lord, from the inside out. Lord, let us encourage one another. Let us not be finger pointers, but people who pick each other up. Lord, when we stumble, let the church come round. Lord, I pray that we will be the aroma of Christ to the world around us, Lord. Let it be a pleasant aroma. Holy Spirit, will you just come and speak to us now? I feel God wants to just come and say words into people's ears, little challenges for your life, little words of encouragement where you're feeling a bit weak and useless maybe. I feel God just wants to whisper into you. Spirit of God, come and speak to us, Lord. Encourage us, Lord. Fill us with your power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is in us. Lord, let us go out and be the church and bring you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.